Thank you, Michael, for giving us that reading of the scripture there from Matthew chapter 7. Thank you, David, for that very good prayer that you led us in a few moments ago. And thank you, Max, for leading us in that very encouraging, uplifting hymn, Heavenly Sunlight. At this time, I'd like to invite everyone to take out your Bibles and prepare to follow along with our sermon topic this morning titled, Some Roadblocks to Heaven. And I want to begin by asking a question. How many of you have ventured out lately in pursuit of a specific destination, and as you have been going down your chosen path, you've come to a roadblock? How many of you have done that lately? I venture to say that a lot of us have encountered and come up to some roadblocks lately, haven't we? With this being the time of the year in which construction season is very prominent, there's roadblocks all over the place, isn't there? The other day, I was on my way home, and I decided to take one path that I commonly travel, and guess what? I come up to a roadblock. I had to turn around, and I thought, well, I'll take a little shortcut, and I'll go back another way that I know, and I'll still get back to my destination. I'll still get home. Little did I know that there was going to be another roadblock there waiting for me. And we encounter roadblocks constantly, don't we? And it's important to note that a roadblock, it is something that restricts or prevents accomplishment of an objective. It oftentimes, roadblocks are installed on highways to divert traffic from one place to another during times of construction. We're very familiar with what a roadblock is, aren't we? And you know, as I encountered those roadblocks the other day, I got to thinking about some roadblocks to heaven. You see, contrary to the thoughts of many, not everyone's going to make it to heaven. That may come as a shock to some of you. But the cold, hard truth is not everyone will inherit a home in heaven. And when I think about that, I'm mindful of some of those roadblocks that prevent us from being able to obtain a home in heaven. And it's important to know that just as an installed roadblock on a highway prevents through traffic, there are likewise roadblocks that will prevent one from entering into heaven. So with that thought of roadblocks in mind, let's take some time this morning to examine some things that will keep one out of heaven. And I begin by suggesting to us this morning that unbelief is a roadblock that will keep one out of heaven. Sadly, there are many in our world today who do not believe in God. There are many in the world today who believe there is no God. And when I think about that, I'm very mindful of the words of the psalmist that we find recorded there in Psalm chapter 14 and verse 1. And there it reads, only a fool says in his heart, there is no God. Indeed, only a fool says there is no God. For as we even took some time to talk about this morning in our teenage Bible class, there is a God. He is the creator, the sustainer, and the judge of all. As Paul preached in that sermon on Mars Hills to those Athenians, as we learn about in Acts chapter 17. And failure to believe that there is a God will keep one out of heaven. Jesus made this very clear there in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. When he said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. Did you catch that? That's pretty straight to the point, isn't it? He who does not believe, Jesus said, will be condemned. Jesus also informed there, and as we read in John chapter 8 and verse 24, the fact that those who do not believe that he is God, that he is the Son of God, the Christ, that they will die in their sins. As good Bible students, we're familiar with the context there in John chapter 8. And about those Jews in the first century who failed to believe that Jesus was the Son of God. They did not believe that he was the Christ. But Jesus made it very clear there in John chapter 8 and verse 24. For he who does not believe that I am he will die in his sins. You see that? You see the importance of believing? You do, don't you? And this can be further emphasized there in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. When the Hebrew writer said, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Did you catch that? The Hebrew writer said, "But without faith, it's impossible to please God." Simply put, it can't be done. And failure to believe that there is a God will be failure to someday be rewarded by God with an eternal home in heaven. But another roadblock to heaven is a lack of knowledge and understanding concerning God's divine will and law, and failure to comply with it will keep one out of heaven. Again, there are sadly many today who have a lack of knowledge and understanding concerning God's will. There are many today who deceive themselves. There are many today who have that mentality that, "Oh, all I got to do is believe that there is a God and I'll be saved." But let me be mindful, brethren, to warn you that there is more to just believing in God in order to obtain eternal salvation. You see, we must not only believe there is a God, but we must also understand His will concerning us in order to obtain a home in heaven. For again, as we talked about this morning in our teenage Bible class, we talked about the fact of how the Bible is all sufficient and relevant for us today. We talked about the fact about how God's Word contains everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1 and then verse 3. We talked about the fact of how God has revealed everything that we need to know in order to inherit a home in heaven. And failure to understand God's will keep us out of heaven. When I think about those who had a lack of knowledge and understanding concerning God's will, I can't help but to think about God's people of old that we have recorded for us there in Hosea chapter 4 and in verse 6. And do you know what is said there in that text about God's people of old? Do you know? Well, the prophet of old revealed that God's people was destroyed. Why? Because of a lack of knowledge. Does that catch your attention? It should. Because that emphasizes the need for us to be a people who have a knowledge and understanding of God's will. Knowing that failure to properly understand God's will ultimately lead to our destruction. Thinking about that, we need to be mindful of the inspired words of the Apostle Paul that's found recorded there in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 17. And there Paul specifically says, "Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Hold on to those words, my friends. Don't be a people who have a lack of knowledge concerning God's will, but rather be a people who understand what the will of the Lord is. And guess what? That's going to take some effort upon your part in order to be a people who have a knowledge of God's will and understand His will. You're going to have to work at it. You're going to have to take advantage of opportunities like this to come together and to open up God's Word and to learn more about His will. You're going to have to commit those to memory. You're going to have to practice it. And by doing that, you will be a people who will obtain a knowledge and understanding of God's will. But another roadblock to heaven to talk to you about this morning is pride. You see, pride is a serious heart condition that's going to keep a lot of people out of heaven. It's important to note that when pride is defined, it can be defined as inordinate self-esteem or conceit. I venture to say that we all have a pretty good understanding of what pride is, right? I venture to say that we all can simply recognize that pride is simply that of thinking more highly of oneself than they ought to think. Thinking that one is superior or better than others. And you want to know something? Pride will keep you out of heaven. We learn there in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 5. The fact that everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. Simply put, the Lord our God hates, despises those who are puffed up with pride. That's serious, isn't it? That's very serious. And the wise man goes on there in Proverbs chapter 16, emphasizing the dangers of pride. There in verse number 18, when he says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Simply put, the wise man is telling us there that pride will lead to man's ruin. That's serious. And we need to be mindful of the seriousness of pride. And we need to be a people who dispose and dispense of our pride, knowing the dangers of pride, knowing that pride will keep us out of heaven. We also need to be mindful of what Peter said there in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5 in the latter part there. Peter simply informed that God resists the proud. But on the flip side of that coin, he says there in verse 6 of the need to be a people who humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Why? That he may exalt us in due time. Hold on to those words of Peter, my friends. Understand the dangers of pride. Put away your pride. Don't be one who thinks you're superior than others, who thinks you're better than others. Recognize the dangers of pride, knowing that nothing good comes from pride. Pride, you know what it causes? Strife. Leads to man's ruin, and it's an abomination to God. And it is a roadblock that will prevent one from entering heaven. But another roadblock that will prevent one from entering heaven is worldliness. Worldliness. Unfortunately, there are many, not only in our society, but also many in the Lord's church today, who are plagued by worldliness. Are you aware of that? You see, in the past 10 years, one of the things that has stuck out to me the most in regards to one of the biggest dangers that the Lord's church faces today is worldliness. I have seen more and more Christians become conformed to the world in the past 10 years than what I could ever remember. And that's a serious problem, brethren. We need to be mindful of the dangers of worldliness. We need to be reminded of the need not to be conformed to this world. Although we live in this world, we're not to be conformed to this world. We're not to be like this world, as Paul said in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And we need to be mindful that if we are a people who get caught up in the cares of the world, who put worldly things before spiritual things, a people who become conformed to this world, it's going to cost us our soul and keep us out of heaven. Let me give you some examples to that, beginning there in Matthew chapter 13. Again, as good Bible students, we have in the context here of Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower. And as Jesus is presenting this parable of the sower here in Matthew 13, he then goes on to explain this parable. And we learn there in Matthew chapter 13 and in verse 22, as Jesus is explaining this parable of the sower, he says, "Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and then the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word." Now watch this. "And he becomes unfruitful." What is it that Jesus informed that choked out the word and caused one to become unfruitful? What was listed there? The cares of the world. How sad that there are so many today who get caught up in the cares of the world. How sad that there are so many today who put worldly things before spiritual things. How sad and how dangerous. Because we need to recognize the need, brethren, to always put spiritual things before worldly things. We need to understand the need to put first things first. We need to be a people who seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 33. And we must always put serving God and doing His will before anything else. Unfortunately, there are many brethren today who are no longer meeting twice a day on the Lord's Day. And you want to know one of the main reasons why a lot of brethren today have done away with their evening service? Not that it's scriptural that they have to come together twice. I'm not going to condemn that. But what I am going to condemn is the motivation for why they're doing it. And the reason for why most are doing that is so that they can spend more time in the world rather than with God's people. We need to be mindful, brethren, that the first day of the week is the Lord's day. And we need to be a people who are committed to serving the Lord on the Lord's day. We need to be mindful, brethren, of the need to seek to always please God more than men. And sadly, there are too many brethren today who just want to go through the motions. There are too many brethren today who just want to come together on the first day of the week, hope that I have a short sermon so that they can hurry up and check that box and get out of here and be free to go out into the world to do whatever they want to do the rest of the day. And you know what I say to that? I say, shame on you if that's how you feel. Shame on you. This is the Lord's day. And we need to put this first day of the week aside to specifically serving the Lord. Too many get caught up and are plagued by worldliness. And I'm here to tell you, brethren, that worldliness will keep you out of heaven. And to further emphasize that, I want us to be mindful of this question that James asked there in James chapter 4 and verse 4. Notice this question asked by James. James asks, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Stop there for a moment. That's a good question. You want to know what that word enmity means? It means to be at war with. Simply put, what James is asking here is, don't you know that friendship with the world puts you at war with God? Think about that. James goes on to say, whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Hold on to those words, brethren. Let those inspired words marinate for a few moments. Be mindful of the fact that if you choose to be a friend of the world, that that's going to make you an enemy of God. To further emphasize that, John tells us there in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, he gives specific instruction to God's people. When he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. Why? John will notice, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. John goes on to say there in verse 17, and the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Think about that. The next time you want to skip worship services to go to the lake and to do some fishing. The next time you want to skip worship services to go to the ball game to root on your favorite team. The next time you want to skip worship services to go to the golf course. Remember that this world and the lust of it's passing away. But those who do the will of God abides forever. Think about that. Be mindful of that. And don't ever forget that worldliness will keep you out of heaven. But another roadblock to share with you this morning that will prevent one from going to heaven is an unwillingness to forgive others of their trespasses. Brethren, we need to be mindful of the fact that our forgiveness from God, our Father in heaven, hinges on our forgiveness of others. Jesus made that very clear to us there in Matthew chapter 6. Follow me, if you will, in your Bibles there to Matthew chapter 6. But here in Matthew chapter 6, beginning there in verse 14, notice these words of Jesus with me. He said, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Now watch verse 15. Because Jesus goes on to say, but if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You see that? Simply put, Jesus is telling us that our forgiveness for others for their trespasses is essential if we want to receive forgiveness from God our Father in heaven. Jesus goes on to also emphasize this as we see there in Mark chapter 11. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles there to Mark chapter 11. And here in Mark chapter 11, notice these words of Jesus beginning in verse number 25. There Jesus said, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, do what? Forgive him. Why, Jesus? That your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses, he says. And in verse 26, we read, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. You see that? You see, unfortunately, I've heard many in the past, some of my own brethren even, have made the statement to me that no matter what, they can never forgive so-and-so. I could never forgive them, they say, for what they did to me. And I will never forgive them. And when I hear that, I'm quick to remind those brethren of those words of Jesus that we just read. You see, we need to recognize the need to possess a receptive heart to forgive others. And you want to know something? I heard an old man tell me one time that a sign of spiritual maturity is when you hurt more for the person that done you wrong for what they done to themselves, more than what you hurt for what they done to you. I want you to think about that. Think about that. Remember that. And understand the need to be a people who forgive others of their trespasses. Because as we learn there in Colossians chapter 3, it's not an option, but rather it's an instruction given to those of us who are Christians. For as Paul informed here in Colossians chapter 3, beginning there in verse number 12, he said, "Therefore, as the elect of God," that includes you and I, brethren. Paul says, "As the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another," now watch it, "and forgiving one another." Why, Paul? He says, "If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." There's a key word there. Must. You got it. Must. That means it's not an option. Not an option. But rather it's a requirement. And we need to be mindful that an unwillingness to forgive others will keep us out of heaven. But another roadblock to heaven is the practice of unrighteousness. We learn there in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 17 the fact that all unrighteousness is sin. You aware of that? John tells us all unrighteousness, not just some of it, but all unrighteousness is sin. And unfortunately, there are many today who want to minimize sin. There are many today who are failing to call sin, sin. There are many today who are willing to compromise sin. There are many today who unfortunately just seem like that they've become immune to sin. You see, we do live in a sinful world. Sin is all around us. And it's because of that that I believe that there have been many who have just become immune to it. They become immune to it. They think, oh, it's no big deal. Everybody does it. And they just brush it off. But I'm here to tell you, my beloved brethren, that we must not minimize sin. We must recognize the seriousness of sin. And we must be a people who understand that the practice of sin will keep us from entering into heaven. You see, we learned there in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 the fact that the wages of sin is what? Death. Simply put, Paul is telling us that the wages of sin is separation from God. We learn about this there in Isaiah chapter 59 verses 1 and 2. The fact that sin separates us from God. And we learn that sin and those who practice it, that they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Another good question found in the scriptures is found there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 9. And there the apostle asked this question. He asked, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" That's a good question. And then Paul goes on to give a list of some of those unrighteous acts and some of those who practice those things that's going to keep them from heaven. Some of those things being that such as, and not limited to, but such as adultery, drunkenness, covetousness, homosexuality. Those are some of the things that are mentioned there that's going to prevent one from entering into heaven. And Paul goes on to tell us there in Galatians chapter 5 about the works of the flesh, how they are evident. Follow with me, if you will, in your Bibles there to Galatians chapter 5. Let's take a moment to read these words of the apostle found recorded for us here in Galatians chapter 5, beginning there in verse number 19. And there Paul penned, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the time past." What is that, Paul? What have you been telling us? "That those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." You see that? Paul made it very clear that those who practice unrighteousness, that they will not inherit the kingdom of God. My friends, we need to take those words of the inspired apostle seriously. We need to take them to heart. We need to understand the seriousness of sin and the consequences of it. And instead of being a people who minimize sin, instead of being a people who become immune to sin, we need to be a people who confront sin. We must not allow anyone to feel comfortable in their sins. We must not approve of those who practice sin. And we must recognize that failure to repent of sin, failure to turn from sin and to turn to God, will result in you missing heaven. But another roadblock to heaven to share with you this morning is failure to obey God and failure to be properly prepared for eternity. Going back to the scripture reading that Michael so ably gave for us a few moments ago there from Matthew chapter 7, we learn in Matthew chapter 7 verse 21 that not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of God. But who's going to enter heaven? Only those who do the will of the Father in heaven. That's important. Only those who obey God and all that God has set forth in His Word to do will someday enter heaven. And there's a need, brethren, for us to recognize to be prepared at all times to enter heaven. Because there's not a one of us who knows when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will return. But one thing's for sure, there's a great day coming when our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ will return. And we need to be prepared for that great day. When I think about the need to be ready, I can't help but to think about the parable of the virgins that's given for us by Jesus there in Matthew chapter 25 verses 1 through 13. We're not going to take the time to read that parable, but as good Bible students, we recognize that Jesus tells us that the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. And there were 5 wise virgins and 5 foolish virgins. The contrast between them is the wise ones were prepared. The foolish ones weren't. The wise ones got to enter in when the bridegroom came.
the door was shut to the foolish ones. The lesson for you and I is to always be ready. Always be prepared for eternity. Because tomorrow is not guaranteed for any of us. The Lord could return in the next 5 minutes. And it's because of those things that we need to always be ready. Being mindful of the fact that failure to be prepared for eternity is going to keep you out of heaven. How do I know that? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning there in verse 8, the Apostle informed that the Lord Jesus will in flaming fire take vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 9, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. When He comes in that day, that's that great day we're talking about, to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Did you catch that? Those who do not know God, those who have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, simply put, those who are not prepared, will someday be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. My friends, it doesn't get any more serious than that. Therefore, let us be a people who are mindful of these roadblocks to heaven. May we be a people who avoid them, lest we be one who someday misses heaven. And I know that it has been said that if you miss heaven, you'll miss it all. But I'm here to tell you that technically that's not true. Because if you miss heaven, brother or my friends, you're going to make a direct hit on hell. If you miss heaven, you're not going to miss hell. And I don't believe that there's one among us here this day who wants to be one who misses heaven. Knowing that, I plead with you to be a people who are prepared for eternity. And if there would happen to be one here this morning who has not made the proper preparations for eternity, you're encouraged to do so this very hour. For you have heard the word of God. And if you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the one true living God, you can make a change in your life. You can repent of your sins. You can turn from sin and turn to God. And you can confess Jesus Christ before men. And you can be baptized this very hour for the remission of your sins. You can put off that old man of sin and that watery grave of baptism. And you can be raised up out of that watery grave to walk in a newness of life. And may we all always remember the need to continue to remain faithful unto death. For as Jesus promised in the latter part of Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Maybe there's one here this morning who has already submitted their life in obedience to the Lord and His will, but you've not been faithful. Maybe you've strayed from that straight and narrow path that leads to life. You're encouraged to repent of your sins, confess them to God, and ask Him for His forgiveness. You're encouraged to get back on that straight and narrow path that leads to life this very hour while you have the opportunity to do so. So that you, again, can have that confidence of obtaining a home in heaven someday. So if there would be one here this morning who'd be subject to the Lord's gracious invitation, whatever we need may be, I want you to let that need be made known now while we stand and sing the song, Max is Selected.